Friends, when we look back in our lives, every one of us, no one is exempt, have to acknowledge that we've made some mistakes in life, that we have had some major setbacks and failures in our lives. And sometimes we allow these setbacks and these mistakes and these failures to enslave us to the point where we never enjoy the full victorious Christian life that God intended for us to have. For the last 2 weeks, I shared that God would rather give you and I a second chance, that he would give us a fresh start, a new beginning, rather to see us quit the race and to throw in the towel. God has good news for us, friends. He says, listen, I want you to have a second chance, a fresh start, a new beginning. And he said it the same thing to the people of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 and 19, he said to the people of Israel, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The Jewish nation were reeling from the judgment and the consequences of their own actions. They were in exile at that time. They were in Babylon, and they were there because they had been continually sinning and rebelling against God. And now they're probably thinking, man, that's the end of them. And God is saying, wait, hang on. Forget the past. He says, forget what happened before. Forget the former things. It's over. The book was closed on it. Look, I am doing a new thing. I'm giving you an opportunity to start over. I have plans for you. And friends, listen. You say, well, Keith, I can't relate to this thing. But we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all had setbacks. We have made mistakes, friends. We've done things that we hope nobody ever finds out about. And God is saying, listen, man, I want to do something new in your life. Stop condemning yourself. Stop writing yourself off. The world already has done that to you. Why are you doing it to yourself? Friends, what we've spoken about for 2 weeks already is that you and I have got to stop making excuses and blaming other people, that we've got to be honest, accept the responsibility for our part in the problem. We have to confess it and admit that we've made a mistake. We've got to acknowledge that no one is perfect. We all in need of help. Then we've got to act in faith. In other words, we've got to take affirmative steps and have faith to check, to make active change, the make an active change in our lives, friends. Friends, we got to ask God to help us change. Then we said we need to focus, remembering who you are in God. You are a disciple of Christ. You are a favored child of the Most High God. You are washed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You need to focus. And to do so, you meditate on the Word of God. Don't just read it to mock yourself. I've read the Bible. But meditate on the Word of God. Make it a part of your life. And then we said last week, we need to trust in God. Trust God to help us. Depend on Him. Don't depend on yourself. We've proven in the past that we can't do it on our own. Now, friends, listen, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage each one of you that life isn't always easy. But what do we do when we are going through the testing of our faith? When God seems to be distant and we even have doubt that he cares? What do we do when he seems to leave us all by ourselves and alone? When even prayer seems difficult? When we don't feel like keeping the faith? What do we do when we feel like a failure? Today, I want to share on the fact that a person is not finished when he fails. A person is finished when he gives up, or when she gives up. That's when you're finished. That's when you fail. You're a failure. Everybody fails. People fail in school, at business, in their families, in their marriage, in their parenting, in their careers, and people all fail the Lord. Let's look at a Bible verse in Romans 3, verse 10 to 12. The Bible says we've all failed. It says, yeah, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Every one of us failed, friends. Listen, you failed and I failed. But just because we fail doesn't mean that we are failures. Doesn't mean you're a failure. There's a big difference, and a good example of this is the difference between two of Jesus's disciples, Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot. Both men failed Jesus. Peter failed by denying the Lord, his Lord. And Judas Iscariot failed by betraying his Lord. Both men failed. But Judas ends up a failure. He ends up giving up, drowning so deep in his despair and regret. You know what Judas did. Sadly, he committed suicide. Peter, on the other hand, gets past his failure and becomes one of the most important leaders of the early church. What made the difference between failing and being a failure? I think we get some clues from the conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter, as recorded in our text in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34. Listen carefully to what Jesus says. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. The words of Jesus, in a way, were an encouragement to Peter and also an encouragement to every one of us who have failed. Every one of us, these words are to help us get past failing and become a person that God created us to be. The words of Jesus to Peter gives us three truths that I want to encourage us with when we fail. The first truth is this: Satan wants to use failure to drag you down. I want to say that again. Satan wants to use failure to drag you down. Jesus' words were spoken after the Last Supper, after Judas had left to betray Jesus to his enemies, and after the disciples had argued who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. Now Jesus turns to Peter, and his love for Peter overcomes him, and I believe it is with tears in his eyes that he looks at Peter and says in verse 31, he says in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." The word "you" here is a plural, which means you all. So while he's addressing Peter, he's talking about everybody, and that everybody includes you and I, friends. Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. Stop for a moment and ask yourself, what if Jesus looked at you with love in his heart and tears in his eyes and said those words? I know what I would have said. "Lord, surely you didn't allow him to touch me. You did say no, didn't you, Jesus?" In plain words, Jesus is letting Simon know, "I have given Satan permission to sift you as wheat." To sift means to separate. Farmers used to sift grain to separate the wheat from the chaff. Chaff, is that how you say it? Chaff. Ladies use a flour sifter to separate the soft flour from the lumps. This kind of separation takes place the separation takes a lot of stirring up and shaking around. You know when you're doing the flower, ladies. Which is exactly what's going to happen to Peter. Jesus is saying, "Peter, my friend, the one I nicknamed the Rock, you're going to fail me. Satan asked to shake you up, and I've given him permission to do his worst. He plans to use your failure to drag you away from me, to pull you down so deep into discouragement and depression and in despair that you will never come back to me." That's Satan's plan for Peter, Jesus is saying. And that's Satan's plan for you and I. He wants to shake you up. He wants to use your past mistakes, your failures, to drag you so low that you give up. And you give in. You need to remember that, friends. Satan hates you. But Jesus loves you. Isn't that something? He loves you so much, just like he loved Peter. And yet he allows the devil to sift Peter, and he allows the devil to sift you and I. Why? I think Peter himself gives us an answer in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Why? "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The testing of your faith, friends, is precious to the Lord, because it is through testing and even failure that your faith is purified, and as a result, you bring praise and honor and glory to God. Do you get up after failing and keep going on, friends? Or do you give up and turn back? The devil is betting that you give up. And the Lord is counting on you keep persevering. Keep believing even when you fail. Radio personality Paul Harvey years ago gives us a piece of advice. He said, "Someday, I hope to enjoy enough of what the world calls success so that if somebody asks me, what's the secret of it? I will say this. I get up when I fall down. And some Christians, when they fall, and we all fall, stay down. They give in and they give up. Let's not do that, friends. Satan wants to use the times you fall or fail to knock you down and keep you down. Will you let him? Will you let the devil use your failures to keep you down in the dumps, dragging your feet, eyes on the ground, wallowing in hopelessness? Or are you and I going to keep on trusting God?" There's a difference, friends, between failing and being a failure. God doesn't enjoy seeing your faith come under attack, but he does long to see you grow in your faith and you mature. He longs to see you become more like Jesus. When our faith comes under the attack, that's our opportunity to grow and to become like Jesus. Listen to what James 1 verse 2 to 4 says. James 1. "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." I love that version, the New Living Translation. God knows that you and I must grow. The attacks on your faith are an essential ingredient for growth. Tell me, friends, what loving parent would keep their child from learning to walk? When a child learns to walk, they often fall down and they also cry a lot. But the parent doesn't decide from that moment onward, "I'm only carrying the child," so that the child never falls down again and never cries. A wise parent knows that in order for a child to walk, there's going to be some bumps along the way. There's going to, there are going to be attempts to walk that end in failure. Every parent knows that. But those attempts must precede ultimate success. Your child doesn't go from your arm, you put the baby down and it starts running. No. Baby's got to take, we actually count the steps. And they fall. Then they cry, they get all fed up. They cry again. They walk two or three steps, fall, bang their head, they cry. Now we all feel sorry for them, but we don't say, "From now on, you're no more going to walk. I'm going to carry you." A parent who protects too much leaves their child unprepared to face life. God is a great parent. He doesn't want you unprepared. He could do everything for you and keep you from ever encountering a problem. But if he did, you would be immature forever. Satan wants your failure to drag you down. Another important truth to remember is this, friends. Jesus can use failure to lift you up. Let me say that again. Jesus can use failure to lift you up. We might have expected Jesus to say, Peter, Satan demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I didn't let him. I said no. Man, you know, sometimes I wish that was in the Bible, but it's not. Jesus allowed it in Peter's life, even though he loved Peter. Notice also what Jesus encouraged Peter by telling him in verse 32, the first part of verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? Eh? I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Friends, since he is aware of every detail, why doesn't he just jump in right away and stop the attack on our faith from ever taking place? Why didn't Jesus tell Satan to leave Simon alone, Simon Peter alone? Why doesn't Jesus tell the devil to leave you and I alone? Jesus believed that Peter will eventually go to be stronger from having gone through this. John MacArthur tells a story in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, about Tommy Lasorda. No, Lasorda, who used to be the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. He had a young pitcher who was very accurate and a strong arm. But he wasn't aggressive. He was too timid. So Tommy Lasorda encouraged him to show some grit and determination. He called a young pitcher, said, come here, man. And gave him the nickname Bulldog. And every time he called the young man Bulldog, that was a reminder to be strong and determined. And that pitcher was Orel Hershiser, something like that. I don't know how to say it. And he became a pitcher who was known for determination and strength on the pitcher's mound. You know what Jesus called Peter? The Rock. Even though he often resembled a slippery stone in the river instead of a foundation stone. Peter was the one who seemed to have had a case of foot in the mouth disease. He speaks when he should be quiet. He always says something that made no sense, but still he talks. Out of all the disciples in the world, he's the only one who rebuked Jesus. He had a big mouth. But Jesus saw what Peter could become, not what he was. Jesus saw his potential. I find it very encouraging that Peter's failure doesn't cause Jesus to write him off. Jesus didn't say, I can't trust you. No. Jesus does that. Doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus is saying, Peter, you will fail me, but I'm not giving up on you. I know you're going to fail me by denying me, but I'm asking my Father, I am praying for you, that my Father will strengthen you so that your faith in me will not end up totally ruined. Friends, Peter will fail. We know that. But he did not end up a failure because Jesus was praying for him. And Jesus is making intercession for you too. He is praying for you right now, friends. But Jesus has one more encouraging word for Peter and for you and I. Thirdly, Jesus calls us to lift up others who fail. Did you hear that? Verse 32b. Jesus calls us to lift up others who fail. And when you have turned back, Jesus says to Peter, strengthen your brothers. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Not if you turn back, but when you turn back. I suppose Peter replayed that conversation in his mind over. Wow, Jesus said when, not if. Jesus looks beyond Peter's failure as if to say, Peter, you will get past your failure. I know. In fact, it will be through this failure you will return to me a different man, a humbled man, a man who understands that failure teaches you to depend more on Jesus. Friends, Jesus calls people who fail to help others who fail. Do you agree with that? Jesus commands Peter to strengthen, to encourage the other disciples after he has gotten past his own failure. Can you imagine Peter saying, oh, hang on, Lord, please wait now. I'm so unworthy. Look what I've done, Lord. Me, the one who bragged about my love for you the loudest, used my big mouth to deny that I even know you. How can someone as weak as I strengthen someone else? And I think that's Jesus's point here. Peter, you can strengthen them because you know what it's like to fail. Isn't that true? You know what it's like to fail. Doesn't that make sense, friends? When you and I have blown it, we've messed up royally. Who will encourage you more? Someone who's shaking their head and saying, you should have known better. Or I can't believe you did that. Or someone with eyes of mercy who says, I've been where you are. I've been where you are. I know how you feel. Let me help you get past this. This is what Jesus calls Peter to do. Your brothers will also fail me, Peter. They will also fail me. But after you get past your failing, help them get past theirs too. This is what Jesus is saying. If people who have failed, who have failed who are more merciful and gracious to others who struggle with sin and failure. They can say, I've been where you are. I know how you feel. Let me help you get past this. I read a little story about this young employee who secretly embezzled hundreds of dollars from his business firm's money, When his failure was discovered, the young man was told to report to the office of the senior partner of the firm. On his arrival in the office, the CEO questioned him. Did you take the money? Did you know it was wrong? Do you realize this company could take you to court? The answer came back, yes, sir. Then the executive asked, if I keep you in your present position, can I trust you in the future? The young man looked up for the first time and said, oh, yes, sir, You surely can. I've learned my lesson. The executive responded, I'm not going to press charges, and you can continue in your present responsibility. I think you ought to know, however, that you are the second man in this firm to succumb to temptation and was shown leniency. I was the first. What you have done, I did. The mercy you are receiving, I received. Isn't that something, friends? Friends, perhaps there is someone who needs you to show them mercy. They need to know that you've been where they are, that you know how they feel. And that's by God's grace. And that by God's grace, you can help them get past their failure. You can do it. Why? Not because you're better than them, but because you too have failed. At some point in your life, if you have received Jesus and you want to be like him, ask God, God, help me. Use me to help others. I certainly hope that you have prayed this prayer. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, he comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort others. Got that one, friend? I'll read it again. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Did you see that, friends? There's a word of God backing up what I've just said. In conclusion, after Simon Peter's faith was attacked that lonely night, he learned he could trust the Lord for even more. When he heard the rooster crow, it hit him like a ton of bricks for what he had done. And he wept bitterly, Luke 22:62. I guarantee you the experience was something he never forgot. Peter's failure, friends, draws him closer to Christ. It has shown him his own weakness, but more importantly, failure taught him to depend more on Jesus than himself. I'm saying the same thing to you, friends. Depend on Jesus. But here's the problem. Sometimes our failures make us want to run from the Lord and stop depending on him. Too often, when we fail the Lord, we quit praying, we quit trying, we quit trusting. How can we come back to him when we failed him so badly? Why would he want us back when we made such a royal mess? But here's the key. Jesus can take even your failures and use them to draw you closer to himself. He doesn't want to push you away. He wants to draw you closer. It doesn't mean that Peter's failure didn't matter. Denying the Lord was wrong. It was sinful and a cowardly act. But by God's grace, even the worst failures, our worst failures, can cause us to depend on him more. Jesus is not pleased when you and I fail, but he's not also surprised. He knows what you really like, what I'm really like. And you know what he does? He prays for you and I. He prays for you and I. Let's look at one more verse there. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Friends, do you need to repent and say sorry and confess our sins to him? Absolutely. But our failure doesn't have to ruin our faith in him. Doesn't have to condemn us. He still has plans for the other side of your failure. He can use your failure, draw you closer to himself, and help you to learn to depend on him and give you another chance. Listen, to give you another chance to get it right. Someone asked the great British statesman, Sir Winston Churchill, what most prepared you to lead Britain through World War II? Churchill's responded, it was the time I repeated a class in grade school. The questioner said, you mean you flunked a grade? Churchill said, I never flunked in my life. I was given a second opportunity to get it right. Okay. Friends, that's what Jesus wants you to see your failure as. Another chance to get it right. Another chance to get a new beginning. Another chance to make a fresh start. Another chance to draw near to him. Another chance to depend more on him. And that, friends, is the difference between failing and being a failure. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Some of us, Lord, have been serving you for many years already. But every time the devil reminds us of something that took place in the past and we go to pieces, we become discouraged. But today you taught us that we don't need to be this way, Lord. That you don't want us to be this way. Help us all, Lord. Help us all in Jesus' name, Lord. Lift us up, Lord. We know Satan hates us. And even the days when everything is going lovely and someone says something and the ugliness just wants to surface, because Satan wants to use that to drag us down. Lord, you are praying for us so that you can lift us up. Help us, Lord, also to be on the lookout for others who need to be lifted up. And help us, Lord, to help them. Bless our church, Lord. None of us have arrived, Lord. We are still on this journey. And sometimes we fall. And you want us to get up. There are some folk here in the Zoom service and here in the sanctuary who say, I can't relate. That's awesome. But one day when you do, you'll remember this. Thank you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Amen.